this morning. We had an awesome Sunday school this morning. And Gary, you didn't know this, but you were just prepping. You were prepping for today's sermon. And I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to be in Sunday school and to just be a learner. And it always helps me to come up here and then teach. So just thankful for that. So today we're going to start a new sermon series. And I haven't talked about this at all. And so I want to tell you just a little bit. Well, first of all, I just wanted to get a really long introduction before we get to the scripture. So just hang on for that. But I want to just tell you a little bit about how I got to this, because I always feel like it's God leading me. And so I want, anyways, that's important for me to tell you. So we've been on this Lenten journey of prayer. And we've been just talking about drawing near to God through prayer. We've talked about the possibility of unanswered prayers. We've talked about giving ourselves permission to pray prayers of lament. And then we were here for all of our Holy Week services and Good Friday. We were at the cross and we heard those prayers of Jesus from the cross that we heard this morning in Sunday school, right? Father, forgive them. And that prayer of lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? That prayer of, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then we came last Sunday, somehow it feels like it's been longer ago than a week, but and celebrated Easter. We went to the garden and we found the tomb was empty, and the choir just blessed us with that musical message, also titled Amazing Love, by the way. And so we had all of those good things going on. And one of the resources for our, as we talked about prayer, and again, Gary loaned this to me and then gave it to me afterwards, is a book titled The Prayer of Jesus. It was authored by Ken Hemphill. And in the back of this book, the author listed the names of God. And he did that in relationship to prayer, because as we are praying, sometimes it's important, like we can use those names of God. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. We can remind God he is the provider, right? Jehovah Shalom, that God is the God of peace. So those titles were there. And so that was kind of playing through my head. And as we think about the titles of God, if you go back, especially to the Old Testament, the Hebrew names, they were personal names, right? And those names usually had a meaning behind them. Do any of you know what your names mean? Okay, yeah. And were any of you named after somebody? Yeah. Okay. So maybe there's a legacy that you are continuing because of your name or whatever. So I looked up a few of these names that we might be sort of familiar with and their meaning. So Jonathan means God has given, a gift from God. Isaac means laughter. Jacob, one who wrestles with God. And we just, if you're reading the Bible recap, the chronological reading, we just finished the book of Ruth. And if you remember Naomi, what did she say? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I'm bitter, right? So Mara means bitterness. So then I was like, well, who am I going to be seeing? And what might their names mean? So I found Elizabeth. Means God's promise. Lois means agreeable, most beautiful, most desirable. Yeah. So we're thinking, so I'm thinking about God's names, and then if you're thinking about God's name, you can't help but go into the book of Exodus, where, you know, the Israelites, they've been enslaved in Egypt for about 400 years, and God chooses Moses. Moses is his chosen person that he's going to go. He's going to be having these conversations with Pharaoh to let the people go. And Moses said, well, if I'm going to take on that role, like, who should I tell him is sending me? Like, who am I representing? The Egyptian gods had names. So what's your name, God? And you remember what God told him? I am. I am. Like, I am what? I am who? Did you ever, like, not like that answer? Some of that is because of the English translation of I am, or I am who I am, right? It leaves us kind of wanting more, right? We need an ending to that, right? The Hebrew translation of that is all these consonants put together that we know as Yahweh, right? So I am, or Yahweh, becomes God's personal name. And this just means, like, God doesn't need more, right? We think we need more, but God doesn't need more. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. Like, nobody created God, right? He's been here even since before time. So he goes beyond the boundaries of time as we know it. So God doesn't need anything more. So we just simply, I am, or Yahweh, right? And often, if you're reading scripture in an English translated Bible, anytime that personal name of Jesus is used, we will see that written as L-O-R-D, Lord, in all small caps. So that's when you know that someone is addressing God by their personal name. And again, if you're reading the Bible Recap Project just yesterday, it talked about Ruth saying that she was a Moabite, right? She was a foreigner, but she addressed God by his personal name. And therefore, we understand that to mean that she had, you know, she had put her faith in God and Yahweh. So God has lots of titles in Scripture: Father, Almighty, King, Savior, and all of these titles give us a sense for his roles or his personality, his character, if you will. But Yahweh becomes personal, right? It's a personal name. And it helps us to understand that the God of the Bible is not just a distant deity who is out there somewhere, but he is close and personal. He gives us his personal name, Yahweh. And he wants to draw people, his creation, to him. So we've been focusing on prayer. We've got these names of God. And one day I'm out walking and I'm listening to a podcast. Happens to be Chip Ingram. And he's teaching this series. I think he called it Jesus Is. Maybe some of you listened to Chip on the radio and you may have been listening to this. And this is Chip's series was a series on the I am statements of Jesus. Okay, then I go to this book called Jesus in the Present Tense. And again, this is a book, it's written by Warren Wiersbe, and it's on this topic of Jesus' I am statements. And in the foreword of the book, the foreword was written by a gentleman by the name of Michael Gatt, I don't know him. It says, when you read this book, you'll love Jesus more. That's it, right? That's all I need. If we can do this and know Jesus more and love Jesus more, that's what it's all about. So here we are. We're going to do a sermon series on the 7 I am statements of Jesus, right? So we're going to find these in the gospel written by John. And if you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all unique in some ways. And in some ways, it seems like there's a lot of similarities. But John specifically is a little bit different than the other Gospels in that he doesn't give us a lot of historical data. we know nothing about Jesus' birth. There's none of that storyline in the Gospel of John. But John does tell us why he wrote down all of this stuff about Jesus. He said, so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why John wrote his gospel, so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John wants us to know Jesus. He wants us to really know Jesus so much that we will believe that he is the Son of God, the only source of eternal life. And John also, in his gospel, he says, those who are convinced by the signs and teaching of Jesus that he is the Messiah and Savior will inherit eternal life, and they will bear much fruit in the kingdom of God. So John shares the seven I am statements about that Jesus stated. So every time Jesus makes one of these statements, he starts, I am. And that in and of itself is proclaiming his deity. That's God's name, right? I am. Jesus says, I am. And then Jesus adds these metaphors to the end of the statement. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. And much like Jesus, he taught and spoke in parables, because by using parables and those stories about relationships and families and farming and agriculture and work, and we could understand, we could relate to the stories, right? So in this case, he's adding these new metaphors to his I am statement so that we learn more about him, right? So a metaphor of our English teachers is a figure of speech that describes an object or action in a way that isn't literally true, but helps us explain an idea or make a comparison. So if we say, you hit the nail on the head, right? We didn't literally hit a nail, but that means that, like, we got it right, right? You say, I could eat a horse. Well, no, you can't eat a horse. But that's telling us you're really hungry, right? Or maybe he's a night owl. He's not a night owl, but that we know, we undertake that to understand that he stays up late at night, right? So that's how a metaphor helps us understand. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So let's learn more about Jesus through that metaphor. I'm not going to read all the scripture that I have in the bulletin this morning, but if you want to follow along, we're going to be on page 867. I'm actually going to just skip right down. I'm going to start with verse 25. 867. So this is John chapter 6. And I'm jumping down. Actually, I'm going to start. Yeah, we'll start at 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to perform the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me. And I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. And he said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. I'm going to pause right there. So that is, so much, a lot for us to take in this morning. So just a little bit of background, the pieces that I did not read at the beginning of this chapter. What precedes all of this and really sets this conversation up is the feeding of the 5,000. So the 5,000 have been fed, and that really kind of lit a fire under people when people saw that Jesus was able to multiply these loaves and these fish. They really thought, this is the prophet that Moses said was going to come. And so you see earlier in chapter 6 where they wanted to forcibly make Jesus their king. They were ready for a change in their lives. But instead, Jesus sends the disciples in the boat over to the other side of the lake. Jesus goes up in the mountains to pray. And then ultimately, the storm comes up. Jesus walks on water. And in the end, the disciples and Jesus are all over on the other side of the lake. And that's kind of where we pick up today, where they're asking, like, how'd you get over here, right? They knew that Jesus didn't leave in the boat with his disciples. So the crowds today, they're going to learn something about Jesus. And so what I'm going to do is kind of put ourselves in the in the crowd, if you will, and just do this in first person narrative for a bit. We've heard about Jesus and had to experience him firsthand. We join thousands of others just to catch a glimpse, to listen to him teaching, to hopefully see him heal someone. And wow, this had really stirred up the Jewish community. Could Jesus be that long-awaited Messiah? So thousands of us are gathered. Now, we don't have any food with us because food wasn't on our minds when we heard the news that Jesus was nearby, and we just dropped everything we were doing and hurried to the scene. We soaked up his words. We listened intently. But as the day wore on, hunger kind of set in, and Jesus was aware of our physical needs. He knew we were hungry. And so in his compassion, he chose to take care of those physical needs. And Jesus fed us. Not a catered, planned meal, but an opportunity for us to witness this miraculous multiplication of loaves and of bread and fish. We cannot explain how, but God took 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and he multiplied all of that so that we all, thousands of us, ate until we were full. That miracle convinced us Jesus must be the prophet that had been prophesied. The Messiah had come. This was the moment for our Jewish nation. And with Jesus at the helm, not only would all our needs get met, but surely he was the answer to our political woes. And so the leaders amongst us, they decided that they were going to seize this moment and make him king. But Jesus slipped off to pray. The disciples went across on the lake. And so when the morning came, we had no idea where Jesus was. So we got in our boats and crossed over to the lake too, following where Jesus' disciples had gone. And lo and behold, we got to the other side. There was Jesus. So our first question out of our mouth was, well, how'd you get over here? But not only did Jesus not really answer our question, but he kind of called us out, accusing us of only seeking him because we wanted to see more miracles. We were hungry again, and that little bread and fish trick would probably do okay today too. But then Jesus went deep with us. We were just thinking about the present, like what's for lunch? How do we get rid of these Roman oppressors? But Jesus, he starts talking about food that doesn't perish, about eternal life. He tells us we should not be chasing after him, looking for bread just to fill our bellies, but for spiritual bread that would sustain us for all eternity, and that he was the bread of life. Again, we're pretty short-sighted, and the idea of eternal life sounds good, but of course, we just immediately go to what do we need to do in order to get that, right? What kind of work should we be doing for God? How do we earn our way? And then Jesus explained the only work we had to do was believe. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now that all sounds a little bit too easy. Like, yes, we've been the beneficiaries of the whole bread multiplication miracle yesterday. We had our fill yesterday, but today is a new day. We need to see more signs. Can Jesus give us a continuous supply of bread? We know the story of Moses in the wilderness, and Moses, he sent down bread for 40 years. And so far, Jesus, he's only fed us one time. Seems like if Jesus is the Messiah, he could certainly outdo Moses. But Jesus, he set us straight on that one. He said it wasn't Moses who had performed the miracle, it was God. And the God who had provided manna for the Israelites in the wilderness was now providing the true bread from heaven, bread that would meet our daily needs. Oh, we definitely wanted in on that. We would take a lifetime daily supply of fresh baked bread. That would make life easy. We wouldn't have to worry about grinding the flour and baking the bread ever again. We were in on that deal. But then, even as all of this talk of bread was reminding us that we were getting hungry and our stomachs were beginning to rumble, Jesus redirects us. And he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. And he goes on to say how God had sent him here. I am the bread of life. I am. Now, wait just a minute. Jesus is identifying himself as God. Oh, that's a pretty bold statement coming from this guy who was raised over there in that little town of Nazareth. We know his parents. We know his family. And he expects us to endorse him as God. Oh, we're curious and we're amazed by the miracles of Jesus. But believing Jesus is God and believing Jesus is the bread of life, the very thing that sustains eternal life, that's a little bit too big of a leap to take. But Jesus didn't back down. 6 times he declared, I am the bread of life, the true bread from heaven, the living bread. But if we flip to the end of this, let's see what happened to the crowd. In verse 66, because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with them. So Jesus asked the 12, do you also wish to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Imagine thousands of people had gathered and taken in this bread, but this teaching became too hard for them. And they all scattered and dispersed. And all that Jesus was left with was his disciples. The crowd that day is pretty much like the crowds of our day today. They were hungry. They were curious. And we're hungry too, right? How many of you don't leave church hungrier than a bear? I remember when our kids were little, by the time we weren't even out of the church parking lot. Mom, do you have anything to eat, right? It's hard to sit in church and not think about what we're having for lunch.
Yeah.
But beyond that physical hunger, we're also spiritually hungry. Whether we know it or not, God has put a spiritual hunger in all of our hearts that cannot be satisfied by anything other than God himself. The people in the crowd, they were curious. They were looking for something or someone. And we too, we look for truth. We look for meaning in our lives. But too often, we try to fill that spiritual cavity with things of this world, right? We're chasing careers and money, and we're chasing pleasure and all those things, right? The crowd that day was spiritually blind. They had their own idea of who the Messiah would be. Their minds were made up of what the Messiah should look like and what he should do for them. And so they couldn't really hear. They just couldn't take in Jesus' words that day. And you know, sometimes we've sat in so many Sunday school lessons and so many Bible school lessons. We've listened to so many sermons. We kind of think we know it, right? But we have to humble ourselves, and there is always, always more to learn. The crowd that day got a taste of the bread multiplied by Jesus, but the commitment to follow him was just too steep. The crowd loved what Jesus could do for them, that physical food, the healing, potentially leading this military coup against the Romans. And sometimes it's easy for us to seek those good things of God, the gifts of God, without really seeking God himself. But Jesus says, he's enough. He is the bread of life. as we look at the metaphor of this, I am the bread of life. For the past 4,000 years, bread has been a dietary staple for people around the world. It shows up at every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So bread in and of itself is a metaphor for food kind of in general. Like we say we're going to break bread, that doesn't necessarily mean we're breaking bread. That means we're having a meal. Bread represents our daily needs. What did Jesus tell us to pray for in his prayer that he taught the disciples? Give us today our daily bread. That doesn't just mean bread, it's our daily needs. But bread is also can represent just life, all of life. And in our culture, bread's kind of got a bad rap, right? All those carbs, don't eat too much bread, right? You're not supposed to do that. But we know that we need to eat food physically to sustain life. And this spiritual bread, we need to sustain ourselves. So beyond Jesus' claim to deity with this I am statement, Jesus is teaching in spiritual terms and saying he is essential for life, for eternal life. So just as physical bread gives physical life, Jesus is spiritual bread, giving us spiritual life through a relationship with God. And I am the bread of life is an invitation to simply believe, to place your faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And placing faith in Jesus means believing he is who he says he is, right? It's not us trying to mold him and make him into the God that we want him to be, because that's not who God is. We need to trust that he is the only one who can save us. We don't have to fully understand him. We never will. But we need to trust that he's the one that saves us. The crowd that day did not grasp the deeper spiritual meaning of the metaphor. But instead, they took it literally and they started grumbling, like, how can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? And the truth is, we don't. We take in the bread of life by simply believing in Jesus and receiving the truth of his words in our hearts. Jesus satisfies hunger. What bread is to the stomach, Jesus is for our souls. Jesus is the sole satisfier of our hunger and thirst for righteousness. He is our bread of life. And that bread of life meets us every week at the communion table in a spiritual sense, right? Yes, we have this bread and this juice, so we can taste it and we can feel it. It's an object, but we are not, that bread and that juice, that's not what saves us, guys. It's Jesus who saves us, right? Jesus says, keep it simple. I am the bread of life. If you want eternal life, trust me. I've made the sacrifice. I paid the price. Simply receive my gift, and you are promised eternal life. The bread and juice of communion, it's for believers. It's for those who have trusted in Christ, those who proclaim Christ as Savior. And it is also for us to remember, and I'm going to quote the words of Paul from 2 Corinthians. For our sake, he made him to be sin. He made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. So that in him, through Christ, through the bread of life, we might become the righteousness of God. That is a beautiful, beautiful promise for us today. If you would please take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page 160. Our chosen hymn for today is Break Thou the Bread of Life. And we're going to begin with verses 1 and 2. Mm-hmm.
awesome is this place, for here we encounter your presence, holy and loving God. Here we recall the miracle of love that took place around a table in Jerusalem so many years ago. Your love was so profoundly expressed in that upper room where you gathered with your disciples to give them a new covenant. Your love was so profoundly tested on the cross where our Savior suffered. Your love was so profoundly vindicated at the open tomb and in the joyous announcement that Christ is risen. We thank you for the bread, for it helps us remember that your love took human form and offered itself to be broken for our sake. We thank you for the cup, for it is the cup of sacrifice and the cup of victory. Through your spirit, let our hearts soar in joy and in love. Amen. On the night which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to God, and broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is the body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Verse 3. Jesus taught to his disciples.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I'm going to close today with what's kind of labeled as a modern day parable. In one spot, I saw credit given to Max Lucado. This kind of sounds like him, but I'm honestly not sure of the source. There was a beggar who came and sat before a baker. "I want bread," he said. "How wise you are," the baker assured him. "Bread is what you need, and you have come to the right bakery." So he pulled his cookbook down from his shelf and began to tell the beggar all that he knew about. He spoke of flour and wheat, of grain and barley. The baker's knowledge impressed himself as he cited the measurements and recipe. When he looked up, he was surprised to see that the beggar wasn't smiling. "I just want bread," he said. "How wise you are," the baker applauded his choice. "Follow me and I'll show you our bakery." Down the hallowed halls he guided him, pausing to point out the rooms where the dough is prepared and the ovens where the bread is baked.
No one has such facilities. We have bread for every need. But here's the best part, he proclaimed as he pushed open two swinging doors, maybe not so much unlike the doors in the back of our sanctuary. This is our room of inspiration. The baker knew the beggar was moved as they stepped into the auditorium full of stained glass windows. The beggar didn't speak. The baker understood his silence. With his arm around his shoulder, he whispered, "It overwhelms me as well." Then the baker leaped to the podium and struck his favorite pose behind the lectern. "People come from miles to hear me speak. Once a week, my workers gather and I read to them the recipe from the cookbook of life." By now, the beggar had taken a seat on the front row. Oh, the baker knew what he wanted. "Would you like to hear me?" "No," he said, "but I would like some bread." "How wise you are," the baker replied. And then he led him to the front door of the bakery. "What I have to say next is very important," he told them as they stood outside. "Up and down this street, you'll see many fine bakeries, but take heed, they don't serve the true bread. I know one who adds two spoons of salt rather than one. I know of another whose oven is 3 degrees too hot. They may call it bread," the baker warned, "but it's not according to the book." The beggar turned and began walking away. "Don't you want bread?" the baker asked him. He stopped, looked back, and shrugged. "I guess I lost my appetite." And so the baker shook his head and returned to his office. "What a shame," he said to himself. "The world just isn't hungry for true bread anymore." And this is where I think this might be Max Lucado's words. "I don't know what is more incredible, that God packages the bread of life in a wrapper of a country carpenter, or that he gives us the keys to the delivery truck." Both moves seem pretty risky. The carpenter did his part, however. And who knows? We just may learn to do ours. That's a very humbling picture, isn't it? There's a big difference between talking about Jesus as the bread of life and finding him to be the bread that satisfies our every need. Jesus says, "Keep it simple. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that satisfies and gives eternal life." And we just have to decide what we're going to do with that bread. Hopefully, we can be awesome delivery truck drivers and really be giving the bread of life to others. And if I could just end again with the words of Peter. When Jesus said to the 12, "How about you? Do you want to go away too?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One sent by God." Let us pray. Father God, you have so generously given us your word. God, thank you for your creativity, for metaphors and parables that help us understand. But God, now we just need you to move in our hearts, God, that we can take in this word and actually digest it. And God, I just pray for your hand on us as a community of faith, God, that we wouldn't be those who just read a cookbook and give out the measurements, but that we could truly live this and say, "Where else would we go? We have nothing else. We believe you, Jesus." God, just help our hearts to embrace that and digest that today. Amen.
Amen.
And now we're going to close our time together, going back to that opening hymn, "Just As I Am." We're going to sing verses 4 and 5, page 478. Let's stand together.